Well, we're looking at Psalm 19 this evening, and it is a psalm that should bring shame to the unbeliever. Look at verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The heavens declare the glory of God. How can any man say that God doesn't exist? Everyone is without excuse because of God's creation. And I know I was talking to some, forgive me, I have a terribly bad memory, who I have conversations with. And anyway, it was talking about the relevance of creation. And I said that, well, I always point people to the resurrection. But I did think, as I was giving that answer, that nevertheless, it's actually quite important to be standing up for the creation. And the idea that the creation in any way contradicts the word of God is an absurdity. The creation speaks of God. And if a person who rejects creation is in very serious trouble. If you turn very briefly to Romans chapter 1, we can see what the Lord has revealed in creation. Verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, when you look at this world, it cannot have been made by itself. We all know that nothing plus nothing does not equal something. And so therefore something had to create this, the matter upon which the earth is made. And of course we know that it's not something, that it is God himself who is our creator. So there is a place, I think, for standing for creation. And it also saddens me when we hear of those who doubt the 6 days of creation. Of course, you know that I have done some work on why we should keep the Lord's Day holy. But of course, one of the reasons why we keep the Lord's Day holy is because the Bible says that God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh he rested, and that's the basis upon which we have a 1 day in seven that we rest, that we rest unto the Lord. And if the world wasn't created in 7 days, then that pattern goes, or 6 days, sorry, with the seventh in which God rested. If God didn't create a day to be a day of rest, but it was some spiritual phenomenon which doesn't actually have any real meaning in terms of the created order itself, then it undermines the whole necessity of it. But we know that, in fact, God made the world in 6 days. And one of the scriptures that I love is in Exodus 31, because you have that wonderful reassurance that those tables of stone weren't written by human hands, were they? They were, if you'd like to go to the end of Exodus 31, sorry, just find it myself. We find in verse 15, 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest. Holy to the Lord, whosoever doth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations, for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh he rested and was refreshed. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimonies, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. We have the finger of God to tell us that the world was created in 6 days. And we shouldn't be ashamed to declare that. And there's so much that we get from the creation. And we're told in Romans 1 about his eternal power and Godhead. Well, we see in the light of the sun, God is light. In him is no darkness. We see that from the brightness of the heavens, don't we? We'll come on to the sun in a moment, a little more detail. We see his immensity from the vastness of creation. We see his transcendence and sovereignty and the height. I mean, who's ever travelled? We talk about travelling to Mars. You can get them, you know, they have got something now that's touched down on Mars, haven't they? And no human being could ever get to Mars. And that's not the furthest star anyway. He is far above us. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. We see that in the immensity, in the heights, in the complexity of the universe. And then his influence upon earth, his dominion and providence. We see that in the heavens, don't we? And in the way that everything is taken care of. All our needs, all our physical needs are taken care of. But read in Matthew 5 about the rain that comes down on the just and the unjust. God has, there's a common grace that comes to all mankind. There's a care for his creation. But not one sparrow falls to the ground without our Heavenly Father knowing it. That's what we're told. We look at nature and the wonderful complexity of nature and how that speaks of God's care. This is for the smallest of creatures. Think of the ant. How can the ant survive? Well, we see these armies of ants that work together to give themselves a place to live. If you've ever, we've seen ant hills here. They're rather small, aren't they? If you go to Australia, they're enormous. They sort of stick out, little pinnacles. But the ants are the same size. It's just that that's what they're used to doing. And they work and achieve remarkable things. And we're told to behold the ants. Our sluggards say that there are lessons to be learned. That God has chosen the smallest creature to teach us human beings lessons about his creation. And so we see his wonderful providence in his created order. We see the sun. What do we see from the sun? There's nowhere where the sun's rays does not touch. Obviously, if you go into a deep cave, but then that deep cave has been shut out from the light. It also speaks of a separation between darkness and light, that God is light. In him is no darkness at all. So therefore, it speaks of good and evil in creation. The first thing that we hear about is that God separated the day from the night, the light from the darkness, and called the light day and the darkness night. And so we see in that his providence, don't we, that God created darkness, he created light. God is not the author of evil, but when we see evil in the world, and particularly we've already mentioned, you know, the pestilences that we're even contending with a new one now from China, and it strikes fear into the heart of men. But God's providence, he allows these things. We see that in the created order. He allows these things for our instruction. He allows these things, but he limits them. You know, there's been no plague that has destroyed the whole world. You think of the Black Death and these other plagues that we've had in our land over centuries when we didn't have the means to, we couldn't bring cures, but nevertheless they were given a limit. They were given a limit. Think of the fires that have ravaged Australia, and then we find that, by God's grace, I haven't kept up with the latest state of them, but the last news that I heard is that God had graciously sent rain. He had limited the damage that could be done. His providence is seen in his creation. And we see in verse 2, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. We see in the sun the way that his kindness is seen everywhere. And then at night you see the stars, and we've talked about the immensity of God's creation, but also there's the way that those stars perhaps speak of how our consciences are pricked. And so often our consciences are pricked in the night, aren't they? When everything's quiet and we're in our beds, and something that we might have done something during the day, and we've either justified it to ourselves or haven't even thought about it, and then in the quietness of our beds, maybe when we wake up in the morning, we realise that we've sinned. Something, there's a, as it were, a star in the sky, points in our conscience to something that we need to repent of. So God divides the day and the night. His providence is seen in both of them, and he speaks in day and night. And so we see that reflected in our conscience, don't we, in respect of the night. And then we see in verse 3, there's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. It's interesting that in one sense you hear the voice of creation, but to what extent is it really the ear that hears? Rather, it's the eye that sees the created order. God's speech, as it were, is in the things that he's made. I guess you could say where you can hear the storms at sea. Yes, you can hear those things. But in terms of the created order, in terms of the sun and the moon and the stars, these are things that we see. We see the immensity of God, don't we, in his creation. The ear is left for hearing his words when the soul is touched. You see, all these God's creation, it touches us naturally, doesn't it? It's the natural revelation where only a fool can say that there is no God. But then there's another side that we'll come to. But we also have in the sun, we have this wonderful picture, really, of the Lord Jesus, don't we? Not least in just the way we see it here. In verse 5, sun is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. The Lord Jesus is the Son of Righteousness, who brings healing in his wings. And his going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it. There's nothing hid from the heat thereof. There's nothing hid from God's sight. He beholds all things, doesn't he? And the wonderful thing is, this is speaking of a bridegroom who's going from one end of heaven to the other. And of course, that is what a bridegroom would do, seeking out and his bride. This is what the Lord Jesus is doing by his Holy Spirit, seeking out his bride. Now, watching over his bride. You know, people ask that question, don't they? What about somebody who's never heard the gospel, who lives somewhere where the gospel's never been preached? Well, we can be sure that if that person's name is in the book of life, God will ensure that they hear the gospel, that they're given their opportunity to respond. And that's why we must pray for missionaries. We must pray that God will continue to send them out, that all will be gathered in. No, we know none will be lost, because God makes no mistakes, but yet he works with frail human beings. And while we know that that is a truth, we also know our own frailties and how easily we know we can let the Lord down. But we have that confidence in the Son, which goes from one end of heaven to the other, missing out no area, no country, no town, no village can say, well, except they can say when it's cloudy, we didn't see the sun today. But they can't say that the sun wasn't shining, because even through the clouds, it's still going to be day. There's only one time when there's been an extra night, and that was when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, and that would have been for everybody. But otherwise, day and night, the sun shines forth. It goes from one end to the other, and so the Lord Jesus goes from one end of heaven to the other, seeking those that are his, watching over his bride, just as the sun will always go over strangers' rest. So God, every day, watches over the saints that are gathered here and every other place where God's saints are to be found. Rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. Wonderful, isn't it, that we read in Zephaniah 3:17, and we looked at those of us who prayed in one of the groups we looked at on Thursday at lunchtime, how the Lord rejoices over us. Just look very briefly, Zephaniah 3 verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. So the Lord rejoices. Here we see in Psalm 99, the Son that rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. What a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in his strength. Racing, as it were, from one end of the earth to the other, looking for his elect. May we take comfort in that, knowing that the Lord does not miss anybody out. Pray that the Lord would use us to bring the gospel to each person that has been appointed for us to witness to. That we let's not have a wasted day. Let's be looking every day for those opportunities, even as we see the sun shining. Let's remember that sun is in the sky to give light. And that reminds us that the Lord wants to give light, gospel light, to souls. And he might use you and me in that task. What a reminder, not just to the unbeliever, that God is in his heaven, that in him is no darkness. But isn't it also a reminder to us, as we see the sun, that the Lord Jesus Christ will be brighter than the sun on that day when he's revealed. And let us be asking him to reveal to us those that we should be witnessing to. And then we move on to this second. I love the way this psalm is structured. I hope I'm sure you've noticed it. You've got the heavens. You've got what everybody can see, where no one can say that they are ignorant of God's creation and his works in creation. But then we have from verse 7 onwards, we have the work done in the soul. The work that is done through the hearing of the ear as the gospel is preached. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Interesting, isn't it, that David wrote this psalm, and at that time, what did David have? David had had the Pentateuch. He had the first five books of the Bible. I guess would he have had anything beyond Deuteronomy? Would he have had the Judges? Well, he might have had the Judges. He might have had part of would he have had even part of 1 Samuel, possibly? We don't know, do we? But all he had He didn't have all that was to come, and he didn't have the New Testament. And yet he was able to say that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And we've got the whole counsel of God now. What blessing that is, all that we need. There will be no further revelation. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And I thank God for that, don't you? That, you know, we don't have to be academic to become Christians. Some people think they do, don't they? And and that's where the liberals come in, and they reason with great capacity why we can't take the Bible as the Word of God. And yet the Lord Jesus says that he has ordained that out of the mouths of babes and sucklings he's ordained praise. We see that in Psalm 8. We see that when the Lord entered Jerusalem in his triumph. And it was the children that were giving him praise. When the adults were all turning on him, the children couldn't stop crying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Because these things are revealed to babes and sucklings. These things are revealed to children. It's nice to see a young person with us this evening. Is that young person any less able to grasp these truths? No, because they're spiritually discerned. They don't require great sophistication. They don't require you to have finished your schooling, to have gone to university, to have a good job. No, it's about the heart. And God makes wise the simple. I thank God for that, don't you? Because so many of us would be simple, ignorant, incapable of pleasing God. But God makes us wise if we bring our simplicity to him. And we must never depart from the simplicity which is in Christ. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. What do you rejoice in? Well, we will touch on that in our Bible study on Wednesday, that we're to rejoice in the Lord. Does God's law rejoice our heart? Do we rejoice as we read God's word? I hope, it's so easy, isn't it? I have to stop myself from when I wake up. I try not to turn to my news app to see what's in the news. Does that rejoice my soul? No. What rejoices my soul is the word of God. Of course, there's a place to hear the news, but let's make sure that we have it in its proper place. Each will have to work out when that proper place is, but if you find that just hearing the news at the wrong time for you is somehow denting your joy at God's word, well, change your habits so that God's word is what rejoices your heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And if there's any justification, I have to say the jury is out for me. I haven't made a final decision. Should we just sing psalms? Is it permissible to sing psalms and hymns which are uninspired? Well, what we can say is this, is that when you sing God's word, you can be quite sure you're singing purity. So that is the best argument I've come across. As I said, please don't take this as a sermon which is seeking to persuade anybody one way or another. But it's wonderful, isn't it? The word of God is pure. And when we read it, it's got no impurity. And of course, what we need to do is to ask the Lord for help in understanding it. That we don't take these pure words and twist them in some way because of our corrupt hearts, but that we ingest the pure words of God into our hearts. And the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And we need to be those who fear the Lord. We talked this morning about the danger of anger. And what does anger do, human anger? Well, it can make people fearful, but it makes people fearful of the wrong reasons. It makes people fearful of man. It means that they are not able to make proper judgments, that they'll be influenced by people's strong personality. But the fear of the Lord is pure. The fear of the Lord brings understanding to us, doesn't it? And brings a right relationship between us and the Lord. And then the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. All God's pronouncements are right, aren't they? And so we can say his judgments in his word. We may not understand them. There may be many in the world who will say that, well, we've got to understand people who have a gender, what do they call it, a gender dysphoria, that they say that people are born with same-sex tendencies. Well, the word of God doesn't say that. It talks about it as a corruption that's brought in by sin, by the sinful nature. These are the judgments of God, and they're right, they're true. And may God be true and every man a liar. His word is true. His judgments are righteous. They're right. And I think that we can also add to this that his providences are righteous, aren't they? It's an awful thing where tragedy strikes, and it will strike. God willing, it won't strike to anyone here or any of our loved ones. And we certainly don't look for it, do we? But all of us have known tragedies in our lives, haven't we? And it's so easy, and we covered this recently, so easy to ask why out of an unbelieving heart. Oh, if only. And that's another thing that we must avoid doing, is if only I hadn't done this, if only this hadn't happened, and if only that hadn't happened. God is sovereign. All the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Nothing happens that God has not allowed. However much we can see the hand of man in whatever has happened, remember that a man can only do what the Lord allows and no more. And so the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And going back, of course, to his word, they're more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Do we believe that? Do we believe that the things of God, the ways of God, are more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold? It's so easy, isn't it, to read some of these fine novels, and they're very wonderful in some ways, aren't we? We think of Jane Eyre's novels. They are sort of moving, aren't they? Because there is a righteousness about them, but then, on the other hand, there is a worldliness too, isn't there, in the storylines? And we have to be careful, don't we? What is it that to us really rejoices our hearts? What do we really desire? Our first desire must be God's word. More to be desired. His judgments, his ways. They're past finding out, aren't they? They're far better than anything this world will bring. Even the most wonderful, we look at wonderful romances, wonderful success stories that people have in the world, and there's nothing wrong with them, and we don't, and we're not killjoys, are we? We rejoice with those who rejoice, and we want to enjoy what they enjoy, and there are good things to be had there. But look, the most important thing for us is, where is our desire? Let's have anything in our lives that dent that desire for the things of God. And can we say with the psalmist that God's ways, God's judgment, God's words, God's book is more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. The sweetest thing you'll ever eat is God's words, because they are to be inwardly digested, aren't they? So often the world wants to cram itself with things that don't satisfy. But we have that which truly satisfies. And you know, God's words, they warn us, don't they? And we need to be warned, don't we? Yes, we believe that God will keep the saints, that he'll keep us. But we need to watch out from becoming, allowing ourselves to become lukewarm, to lose our desire to win souls, to lose our prayer times and seeking the Lord in the word of God. And these things we do need the sort of the rod of God, that God's comfort in a sense of his chastisement. We need to be warned, don't we? That's how God keeps us. When we come to a place where we say, Lord, help me, give me strength to do what I can't do naturally. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. And there's great reward in this life, in keeping God's law, isn't there? And knowing that fellowship that results. And there's a reward to come. And let's keep our eyes on that reward. That's the heavenly reward that we want, isn't it? That we're looking for. And as we hear more about Pilgrim's Progress, that's what kept Christian on his way to the celestial city. And may that prospect of the heavenly reward be what keeps us going. Let us take a wrong turning because we suddenly feel that there are things in this world which are more attractive, because they may seem attractive for a moment, but they are passing, aren't they? And our lives are so short. When who can understand his errors, cleanse thou me from secret faults. And who can understand his errors unless the Lord reveals them to us? We're so good at deceiving ourselves, aren't we? So good at justifying ourselves. Only God can show us our hearts. And we need to keep soft hearts, don't we? And ask him to show us if there be any sin in me, any secret sin. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Reveal these things that I'm missing, that I'm doing wrong. But the Lord sees and I don't. And verse 13, it's so easy, isn't it, for us to be presumptuous and so lose the fear of the Lord, to be irreverent. Let us keep ourselves from presumption. It's said, isn't it, that familiarity breeds contempt. That happens in human relationships. Let's make sure that doesn't happen either in our own human relationships with each other or most importantly, with our relationship with the Lord. Let them not have dominion. Let sin not have dominion over me. And isn't it wonderful to know that it doesn't have to have dominion over me? Yes, there is a battle that we will fight against the old nature till we leave this world. But there is a victory that we can have in Christ as we put to death the old nature and we see the glory of a new nature increasingly apparent. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Well, that great transgression of turning away from the Lord, the great transgression in the New Testament is that sin against the Holy Spirit, calling that which is of God that which is of the devil. Well, may that never come anywhere near any of us, and let us instead be upright, because we've known victory over sin. And then finally, as we come to a close, this is a benediction, isn't it? Verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. It's, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. It's not just the things that we say, is it? The meditation of my heart, the thoughts of my heart. No man can see those. You can't see mine, I can't see yours. I don't want to see yours and you won't want to see mine. But the Lord sees all of our thoughts from afar. And we need to ask him. It's only through him can they be acceptable in his sight. So let's look to him for strength. He who is our Redeemer. Amen. We'll sing our final hymn number 448.